right. So keep moving right. If you're new to all this, just ask the person next to you. Don't be embarrassed to say, hey, I don't know where 1 Corinthians is. I don't even know who Corinthians are. Well, 1 Corinthians, first 4 verses. That is a wonderful sound, the sound of pages turning in the Bible. It is actually my favorite sound. Right behind it, the sound of Mike Bibby's shot going in the hoop and knocking the Lakers out. So, well behind it. Shouldn't even be mentioned in the same sentence. 1 Corinthians 15, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preach to you, which you also received, and in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul tells us here as he writes to the church at Corinth, and that's what's up with the Corinthians. It's just a church in a city named Corinth. And he writes to these believers there, and he says, listen, I gave you the gospel. The word gospel means good news. The gospel, he says, is the message that can save us, deliver us from the wrath to come, save us from our selfish, sinful natures, and actually transform us or begin that wonderful work of transforming us into people more like Jesus Christ. So the word gospel literally means good news. But it's not good news for everybody, and here's why. The gospel says Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. But if you don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, and you continue in unbelief, you continue to reject the good news, well, then it becomes bad news for you, and here's why. You become even more guilty before God than you were before. Before you were just ignorant of the truth, now you are actually rejecting the truth. Now, I'm not saying any of you are doing that. You all look fairly intelligent, and I'm sure, given the evidence, you're going to say, well, if that's true, and if this is true, well, then this would be a good and right decision, and I'm going to make it. But the bottom line is, the good news tells us that Christ died for our sins. So if I realize, if you realize, if we come to grips with the fact that we are guilty sinners, well, then it's not such bad news to know that somebody was willing to die for my sins and for yours. Christ did, in fact, die for our sins. He was buried. That was the proof, by the way, that he was dead. And then he rose again the third day, we read, according to the Scriptures. He rose according to the Scriptures. Now, there were many Old Testament prophecies that said Jesus would, in fact, rise from the dead. And then there were many points in the New Testament where Jesus himself promised that he would go up to Jerusalem, that he would be handed over to the chief priest, that he would be crucified, but he would rise again the third day. But here is the problem. His disciples were, well, they were sort of dense. They were very much like us. They would often get together and say, what do you think he's talking about with all that? Why? They thought he was going to establish the kingdom then and there. And they couldn't really put it together. How can he die and establish the kingdom? Oh, die and rise again. They knew there would be a resurrection. Even Job spoke about it. Even Abraham in the book of Genesis believed in it. So they were aware of the resurrection, but they couldn't see how the Messiah would die, be buried, and rise again the third day. Well, the New Testament gives us some very clear proof, not just prophecies from the old and promises in the new, but here we have eyewitness testimony. And any of you familiar with our court system, and hopefully it's because you give someone a ride, not that you needed a ride, but perhaps one or two of us at some point have actually gotten a ticket or had to go to court. And if that's you, you know that if someone accused you of a crime and you had lots of eyewitnesses to say, no, there's no way I could have done it. Say you went down to the 10-cent store, or they're saying you went to the 10-cent store and you stole $1 million, something that probably couldn't happen at the 10-cent store. But for our purposes, let's say Someone said, I saw him in the 10-cent store and he stole the $1 million. And then you say, no, I was at Calvary Chapel. Danny shared this illustration with us the other night. I think it's an excellent one. No, I was at Calvary Chapel. And, well, did anyone see you? Yeah, Pastor Bud gave me a pat on the back. And, you know, Bill gave me a bulletin. And Jeff Plum, that guy saw me. And I have all these. And by the way, I was in the choir. I was right up there. And so, you know, you got witnesses. Well, what's going to happen? You're going to be acquitted. Well, eyewitness testimony is the only testimony that we really have for the resurrection of Jesus. We have the scriptures which we believe in, but not everyone believes the Bible is the word of God. But most people can deal with the fact that the eyewitnesses bearing witness and laying down their lives for those truths, well, that's a pretty strong case. And that's what we read in these next few verses. After he was resurrected, according to the scriptures, verse 4, he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. This particular statement, 500 at once, it deals with, well, one of the many heresies that arose in the first century, that being that Jesus never really rose from the dead, but because people were grieving and missing him and because they loved him so much, they just hallucinated that he was there. Now, many of you are about my age. Fortunately for a lot of you, you're much younger and a few of you are older. But I was raised in the 60s and 70s and unfortunately have a little bit of experience in this realm of hallucination. And I'll tell you what I know about it. While it's possible for 500 people to all have a hallucination at once, they will not have the same hallucination. It will be 500 separate hallucinations. Why? It's going on inside each person's brain. It's a malfunction inside. And that idea that, well, he didn't really rise from the dead. They just missed him and they hallucinated his appearance. No, he says, listen, 500 people at once. And he makes the point of telling us most of them still around, still alive. You could still go interview them. Well, after that, he says, they were seen by James, then by the apostles, and last of all, seen by me also as one born out of due time. Well, the issue then for us is if Jesus died for our sins, as the scripture affirms, and if he was buried and rose again the third day, as he affirms, well, then what do we do with that information? What do we do with that knowledge? Now, Paul tells us that there will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. Jesus says there would be a resurrection of all. They would all hear his voice. Those who have done evil would have the resurrection of condemnation. Those who've done good, well, a resurrection of life. And really, these concepts are closely connected. The just, those would be the righteous. Those would be those who've done good. Now, in order for us to really get this concept, we need to know that the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, and other places tells us really there are none good, no, not one. Not one of us inherently can do anything that would be acceptable to God and pleasing to him. So bad is our situation, he says, that our righteousness, our best efforts, our best works, they're like filthy rags in his sight. And so, how do we deal with this? How do we go from the category of there are none good to being called good? If there are none just, none righteous, how can we end up in the category of the just and the righteous? And it's really good news. God imputes to us, when we receive by faith that he died for our sins, was buried and rose again, a righteousness, a rightness, a sense of, hey, I've been justified, I'm now acceptable. It's imputed to us, it's imparted to us, because it isn't inherent to us. Jesus was the only sinless man, the only truly righteous, the only perfect man. And so, Jesus tells us in John 5, there will be a resurrection. Those who've done evil, a resurrection of condemnation. Those who've done good, well, a resurrection of everlasting life. He also tells us in John 6, And seven times he says, I came down from heaven. And four times he says, I will raise you up. Now, here's the deal with that. If you want to get to heaven, it would be good to connect with somebody who's been there before, you see. Some of us have a hard time even finding our way around Chico. You first move here, you know, and you've got like what is it, the Midway turns into Park, that turns into like Maine, that turns into the Esplanade. And you're like, you just take the Midway to Park to Maine and the Esplanade, and they're saying, well, where do we turn? Well, you don't have to. That's just one street. And it can be difficult navigating our way even around here. But as far as me getting to heaven or you getting to heaven, we want to make sure that we're connected with somebody who says, I'll show you the way. You ever trying to get somewhere and a buddy comes along and says, just follow me. Well, that's what Jesus has in effect said, just follow me. So much so that even as he went to the cross for us, died for our sins, he says, now we need to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him. Now we don't take up a literal cross, and he's not asking us to necessarily die, but he's asking us to die to self in order to live for him. That's what it means to take up our cross. Well, we've seen the problem and we've seen the solution. I want you to see that this all becomes very personal, though, as you read through the resurrection stories in Scripture. We don't have time for all of them, but we do have time for a couple of them. Go with me to John 11, and I'll walk you through a couple things as we go there. Yeah, this will work out just fine. John chapter 11. It's my second favorite story of resurrection. First, of course, is Jesus' resurrection, since that's the one that saves us as a part of the gospel. But as you're going there to John chapter 11, let me share a little story from Matthew chapter 9. Some buddies bring a guy who's a paralytic, and they break through the roof of this house, and they lower him down. They bring him into the very presence of where Jesus is teaching, and Jesus looks at him, and he says, your sins are forgiven you. And if you put yourself in the place of the guys who brought him, you need to know this. They brought him for physical healing. They had heard that Jesus was able to do such things. Perhaps they'd even seen it happen with others. So they bring their friend to Jesus, and Jesus looks at him, and Jesus says, hey, your sins are forgiven you. Now, it's possible that the guys that brought him would be a little bit like, hey, wait, that's not what we're here for. But something else is going on. The scribes, the religious leaders that were present at that moment, those guys say, hey, this guy's blaspheming. Why? Only God can forgive sins. Now, here's something interesting that I've observed looking at how people responded to Jesus in Scripture. So many times they were so close. I mean, they're actually getting it. They're saying, only God can forgive sins. He's forgiving sins. He must be blaspheming. No, that's the wrong conclusion, see? If only God can forgive sins and Jesus is forgiving sins, well, what about the possibility that he's God? That's what he was really trying to demonstrate. And then he asked them a question. And so, ponder it with me for a moment. He says, let me ask you, what's easier? To say to this man, rise up, take your bed and walk, or to say your sins are forgiven? Well, we think it through. It's much easier to say your sins are forgiven. Why? Nobody can see if anything actually happened. It's just sort of between you and the one who forgave you, but there's no evidence that your sins have been forgiven. But if you say, rise, take your bed and walk, and that doesn't happen, well, everyone knows you're a fraud. Everyone knows you're a phony. Everyone knows that this isn't real. And so what happens? Jesus says, that you may know the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, rise, take up your bed and walk. Now, Jesus healed because he could. Jesus healed because he was compassionate. But our God is so resourceful that he said, I'll show you something. I'll be compassionate. I'll do what I can do. And in the midst, I will demonstrate something you absolutely need to get, that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. I say, rise, take your bed and walk. What do you think happens? That moment, the guy rises, he takes his bed, and he walks. It was the evidence, the physical evidence, that Jesus is, in fact, God the Son and is able to forgive us our sins. That's so important, of course, to our story here. Now, the resurrections, the raising from the dead, and it's a little bit different. Maybe resurrection isn't the absolute best term when we're speaking of others besides Jesus, because those he raised from the dead prior to his own resurrection, well, they would have died again at some point. Real resurrection is life eternal. You know, you raise up and you don't go back. But there are three that we read of in the gospel accounts that Jesus actually raised from the dead. There was a little gal, Jairus' daughter, 12 years old. You put yourself in his position. He comes to the master, to Jesus, and he says, my daughter's, man, she's dying. Well, the word came to him, no, your daughter's dead, forget it, it's a done deal, it's over. Oh, Jesus says, hey, just believe and it'll work out. He dismisses most of the people with him, takes just this little inner circle in, and he speaks to this young gal. She's just died. Her father's grieving. The people are outside weeping. And he just says, hey, arise. And so powerful is the word of our Lord that the dead rise when they hear it. He himself said, there's a time coming when all who are in the graves will hear the voice of the Son of Man. And those who hear will rise. Well, in any case, this little gal had just died, but it does demonstrate. If Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life, as we'll read in a moment, it's important that he demonstrate that reality, isn't it? It's not enough that he says, well, I can forgive your sins. Well, how will we know? Well, I'll just raise this guy up and you'll know. Well, I'm going to take you to heaven with me. He says it seven times. I came down not to do my will. I came down from heaven, or seven times I came down to do the will of the Father. This is the will of the Father, that I would raise you up the last day, that you would be resurrected. So Jairus' daughter. And then there's the widow of Nain's son. He was actually on the way to the burial. So I don't know how long he'd been dead. They did try to bury people relatively quickly in those days and have all the, you know, things we have to keep the body from corrupting and decaying. And so it's possible, though, he'd been dead for a day or longer. But there he is, and he comes across, he sees this grieving widow. He sees this as her only son. And again, he raises him from the dead. What's Jesus doing? He's showing, look, I have power over death. I am the one who can raise from the dead. And then we come to Lazarus, and we don't have time for the whole story, but you need to know that Jesus was very close to Lazarus to his sisters, Mary and Martha. He loved them. He stayed in their home. They fellowshiped. They were intimate with him. And the bottom line here is that as he gets news that Lazarus was very ill, he intentionally delays going to the city where Lazarus was, there in Bethany, and he allows him to die. When he comes, people are standing by and they're saying, man, couldn't this guy who's done so many other miracles, couldn't he have healed him? Couldn't he have, well, we've all been there. Lord, we've prayed for healing, but you didn't heal. We've prayed for something and you didn't answer. Well, he does answer. And he always does what's best, but he doesn't always give us the answer we're looking for or hoping for or counting on. He always answers, though, and he always hears. So Lazarus has died. He's been buried. He's been in the grave 4 days. Why is that important? Because even today, we could get somebody who just died and just, you know, pop that little thing on them, and they, I don't know, I've never seen it up close, but I've watched a lot of ER, and they say clear, and boom, there they are, they breathe again, and you're like, a miracle. No, it's just, you know, we kicked them up, jump-started them, and they're back. And so it would be possible for people today to say, well, hey, we can do that, so what's the big deal? Somebody dies, we can bring them back. Maybe Jesus was a magician, maybe he knew how to do, maybe he was a doctor, a physician, maybe he knew, well, he was the great physician. But he wasn't working magic. He was working miracles, and there's a great difference. Well, in any case, the widow of Nain's son, we don't know how long he was dead, but we do know Lazarus was dead and buried, and that's important to us. And so there's a couple things that come up. As Jesus is walking to the gravesite, oh, right before he goes there, look in chapter 11. I had you turn to it. Here in verse, oh, let's see, verse 21. Martha says to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. John 11, 21. If you'd been here, my brother would not have died. I think that's true. I don't think it's possible that Jesus could have stood by and watched a dear friend just go to his death. That's why he stayed away. And he stayed away so he could demonstrate a greater glory, a greater compassion, a greater miracle, and in the process affirm something we've got to get today. Even now, I know, she says, whatever you ask of God, he'll give you. And Jesus said, your brother will rise again. And Martha said, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She affirms her belief in the resurrection. But Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now, don't let that confuse you, because he says, well, you're not going to die, and then you are going to die, and if you do die, you won't die. And it does sound a little confusing. But what he's saying is, if we believe in him and we receive him, we trust in him, we'll never experience again that separation from God that is the worst death, because it's the eternal death. You see, physical death is the separation from the body and the spirit. As the body without the spirit is dead, James tells us, going on to make another point, but pointing out something that we all get. When the spirit leaves the body is dead. But he says there's a worse death, and that's the death where we're separated from God. Well, listen, if you are not a believer in Jesus, and I don't mean just that you affirm intellectually or appreciate philosophically that he existed, or even that he went to the cross and died and rose again, but unless you've trusted in him and acknowledge that he is Lord and Savior, then the truth is you are spiritually dead in trespasses and sin, separated from him. And that's the worst possible scenario, except for one thing. You can change that simply by saying, Jesus, I do believe that you can and did raise the dead, and that you are the resurrection and the life, and you will raise me up the last day. You see, it's good news that you'll be in the resurrection, but it's bad news if you're in the resurrection of the unjust, the unrighteous, the unrepentant, the unregenerated. Well, Jesus comes to his buddy's graveside, and we're told in verse 35 that Jesus wept. I love it. It's short, it's succinct, and what it says is that Jesus was moved with compassion. He couldn't be in the presence of suffering and sorrow without grieving over it. Now, he knew he would raise Lazarus from the dead, but he saw the grief of those all around him. And he comes to the gravesite. It was a cave, a stone lay against it, and Jesus said, take away the stone. Now, this is a real short, very short point, but I want to make sure I make it. Whenever Jesus says to do something, here's a tip, do it. Why? He's the Lord. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's talking about. And if he says, roll away the stone, well, then roll it away. But look at her response. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time, he'll be reeking. It's a stench. He's been dead 4 days. Now, listen. Death stinks. There's no doubt about it. And when it comes to spiritually dead, the only difference between someone who looks pretty good and someone who looks really bad is the degree of decay, because we are all apart from Christ, dead in trespasses and sin. And so that little girl probably didn't have much time to sin. 12 years old, pretty, probably didn't get into very much, especially in that culture. And who knows where Lazarus had been and what he'd done before he came to know Jesus. The bottom line is Lazarus was decayed, and Lazarus was in the grave, and it made no difference. Jesus said, didn't I say to you, if you would believe, you'd see the glory of God? And they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know you always hear me. But because of the people standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. You hear it? Earlier he said, that you may know I have power on earth to forgive sins. Rise up, take your bed and walk. Now he says, that they may believe that you sent me. Having said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now, there's something about the voice of our Lord, and I'm not the first to notice it, say it, share it. Had Jesus not been so specific, do you know what would have happened at that point? The general resurrection. Come forth, man, they would all come out. So he's very careful to say, Lazarus, no, everyone else, hang on, just Lazarus. We'll get to the rest of you in a little bit. But he says, Lazarus, come forth, and what happens? When he heard these words, we're told the dead came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." In these last couple of verses, we have something for each and every one of us today. Because certainly, if you realize today that you've never really trusted in Jesus, maybe for the first time you're putting together who he is, and that if he is the Lord, and if he can forgive sin, and if he actually died for your sins, was buried, and rose again, well, maybe you better put your trust in him. Maybe you better open your heart to him. And if that's what's taking place, here's what's really happening. I'm just up here sharing the truth of God's word, but his spirit is dealing with your heart. I don't know all of your names, but some of you are Bob. I know that for sure. And I'm just picking Bob out of a hat. Your wife didn't call and say, "Could you mention my husband, Bob? He needs to get saved." No, I'm just saying, if your name's Bob and you're convicted and you realize, man, it almost sounds like this guy's talking directly to me, and now he's actually saying my name. Well, the Lord truly is speaking right to you. He's convicting you. He's saying, "Bob, you need Jesus." And he's saying, "Bob, come out. Come out of the darkness. Come out of death and live." And listen, that goes for Jill and Jane and Chuck and Joy and whoever else you might be. I mean, there's a million names and not a million of you, but I don't have time to try to get all the names, but you get the point. The Lord knows who you are, and he knows your heart's condition, and he's saying, "Come out." And as surely as Lazarus heard the voice of the Lord and came out of the grave, today you can make a step, take a step spiritually. You can pass from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from death spiritually to life eternally. And all you need to realize is that it's not me who is telling you these things, that the Lord in his word and by his spirit has allowed me the privilege of using my voice to tell you, thus says the Lord, the soul that sins will die. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is everlasting life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so if today you need to give your life to the Lord, in just a couple minutes, we're going to give you that opportunity. We're going to end up bowing our heads. We're going to pray a prayer. We're going to pray for you. And our prayer is that many of you will give your life to the Lord. Maybe you've never been in church before, and maybe you're thinking, "Well, I'm not even in church now. I'm just in a big tent in a parking lot." No, you're in church, because there's nowhere in the Bible where it ever uses the word church to describe a building. Do you know that? God says, "I don't dwell in temples made with hands." That includes theaters and vets halls and beautiful cathedrals with stained glass and tents and parking lots. God says, "That's not what I do." He dwells in people. And in the scriptures, the people are the church. So you are in church. You're surrounded by God's people. What was going on wasn't just a sing-along. It wasn't kumbaya. We were worshiping. And if you're like, "Well, it sort of sounded interesting, but I've never experienced anything like that." Well, you can and should. But first you need to acknowledge that you are dead in trespasses and sin, and you need Jesus, and you need to say, "I get it. You can forgive my sin. You died, and you were buried, and you rose again, and you're offering me absolute absolution. Forgiveness of sin." And then there's someone else and something else for us, because the vast majority of people, I would think, even on Easter Sunday morning who are here, really do have some relationship with the Lord Jesus. But it's been my observation that oftentimes, having heard the word of the Lord, having gained life from the Lord, we're still bound in the trappings of our old life, our old existence. For Lazarus, it's very practical. He comes out of this thing, and you need to know they wrapped him like a mummy. So I don't even know how he got out of there. Sort of like, you know, "Here I am, Lord." And then he says, "Hey, loose him and let him go." That's a part of what we're trying to do today as well. Maybe it's just old habits. Maybe you've fallen back into old patterns, maybe old ideas. But I'll tell you this, if you stay in those grave clothes, people will start to notice the stench. And so this is what he's saying today. If you're a believer and you realize, "Man, I am kind of bound up here. I am kind of tied up here. I'm finding myself thinking the way I used to, or responding the way I used to, or struggling with things I thought I'd gotten past. Today he's saying, well, loose them and let them go. And it's this simple. You acknowledge, man, I need help, Lord. I can't loose myself. I can't untie myself. I can't get free on my own. But I do know that there's freedom for me. And I do know there's a plan and a purpose for me. You see, Jesus had work for Lazarus to do. You know what that work was going to be? Mostly just hanging out with Jesus and, don't worry about that stuff. Let's just go with the flow. But it's just hanging out with Jesus. And I'll tell you what happens. When somebody has been dead and now they're alive, they become what we call a living witness. You met anybody like that lately? You just know that these people are alive in Jesus. Maybe you didn't know it at first, and you're like, what's going on with you? And they're like, man, I found forgiveness. I have the free gift of everlasting life. The Lord's blessing me so much and transforming me. And you get it, and you see it. Here's what happened. Lazarus became such a powerful witness. He became a local tourist attraction. People would stop by Bethany to say, hey, where's that guy that used to be dead and he's alive? You know, 4 days. Smells okay, you know, it's this whole thing works. But here's the most tragic part, and I don't want to conclude with tragedy, so we'll go back to good news. But I do want to tell you there's a tragedy associated with the resurrection of Lazarus, and here it is. The religious leaders, having seen that Jesus had power not just to forgive sin because he could heal, but to raise the dead, you know what they did? They said, we got to not only put Jesus to death, we need to put Lazarus to death too. They decided that they would reject the witness, that they would reject the testimony, that they would reject the Lord, and that instead that they would fight against all that he'd planned and purposed for them. Make sure that doesn't happen to you today. It's good news. Jesus died for your sins according to the scripture. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scripture. Let's pray. Lord, we gather on this beautiful Easter Sunday, and how appropriate, Lord, that you would be calling to you as you did that day, as you said, Lazarus, come out. Those who realize, perhaps for the first time today, that they're dead in trespasses and sins, and the light's gone on, and your word has exposed their hearts and convicted them of sin. And now, Lord, they have hope because they see it. It isn't just that they're guilty, but you love guilty sinners. You died for guilty sinners. And today, if you would, instead of rationalizing or justifying or blame shifting or saying, well, maybe reincarnation or maybe soul sleep, those are all ideas of man, and they're not real, they're not true, and they won't happen. The only thing you can count on is resurrection, and you can count on it. Why? Jesus said there'll be a resurrection of the just and the unjust, and you get to make a decision today which camp you'll be in, which resurrection you'll be in. Will you be there in the resurrection of the just? Are you one who knows that you have been justified and God deals with you just as if you'd never sinned? If so, then just rejoice in him today. But if not, give your heart to him today. And I'd ask, while every head's bowed and every eye's closed, and every Christian, now turn your attention not to your needs, or maybe, yeah, I do have some things I got to deal with, but just pray in this moment for those in our midst who've yet to give their lives to the Lord. Why? You know there's a spiritual battle that takes place, and that God loves these people drawn to our midst, these who have struggled and tried to get free or make things right and have been unable. God loves them so much that he sent his son Jesus to die for their sins, and he was buried and he rose again, and he's today offering them forgiveness and pardon. And if you've never opened your heart to the Lord Jesus, if you've never said, Jesus, I am a guilty sinner, And I want to experience you and the life you've promised. I want to worship in spirit and in truth. I want to be in the resurrection of the just. If you've never before said, Jesus, come into my life, take control, be my Lord and Savior, I want you, while every head's bowed and every eye's closed, to raise your hand and hold it high until I acknowledge you. And I'm certain there are many of you today that need to take that step. God bless you, sister. I see your hand there. Others here, God bless you, brother. I see you. And there on the side, God bless you. There in the back. Others of you, listen, this isn't about me being able to say, hey, all these people raise their hand. This is about you being able to stand before the Lord and say, Lord, receive me into glory. Not because of what I've done, because of what have you've done. Forgive me my sin, not because I've tried hard or done my best, but because you died for those very sins. Others of you here ready to say, Jesus, yes, come into my life. I want to see your hand as well before we pray together. Any other, God bless you, brother. And over here, anybody else? Back there in the back, I see your hand, sister. Others here. Hey, some people here have been praying for weeks, for months, even years for some of you. Don't let this opportunity pass you by. We're not asking you to join our church. We don't even have a membership. We're not going to be hounding you or pursuing you, but Jesus has brought you this far. Let him take you the rest of the way. Anybody else before we pray? God bless you. I see your hand here, young man. You guys who've raised your hand, we want you to do a couple things. And the first one is very easy. Pray these words after me. And believers, you want to pray along, feel free. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me, for drawing me today, for speaking to me, for showing me my sin, and pointing me to the Savior. I hear your voice, Jesus. And I receive your forgiveness. Write my name in your book of life. I give you my life for now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's welcome these brothers and sisters.